Please turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I hope you are enjoying the study of 1 Corinthians as much as I am. I enjoy going through a book of the Bible. We're moving rather quickly through this book. Sometimes it takes longer than this, and you can sort of camp out on a lot of Bible doctrines here if we wanted to, but we're just moving on through the book, and we'll be done in not too many weeks and start something differently. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to study through this book with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The title of my message tonight is Diversity of Gifts. Diversity of Gifts. In chapters 8 through 11 that we've been studying, you know there's been a theme there about considering one another, even if it means laying aside Christian liberties so as to not offend someone. In chapter 12, we learn why it's so important that we consider one another. And the reason is because we're one body in Christ. And he addresses that. He talks about that and develops that idea here in chapter 12. We're one body. Think about that. To help us, just to sort of use his illustration, he's talking about a body. We have a body. Each of us has a physical body with many members. Have you ever stumped your toe or hit your thumb with a hammer? Have you ever hit your thumb with a hammer? You know your whole body cares when you do that. A whole lot. Your whole body, your knees come up, your back bends, your other hand grabs that thumb. Your whole body cares about that thumb right now because it hurts so bad. And the illustration is the Lord's. He calls us one body. One body. And the members of the body care about the other members. Isn't that a wonderful analogy that he uses here? We're all led by one Spirit who gives all of us, literally, a function in the body. Let's call it a spiritual gift. Something that we are divinely empowered and enabled to do. God gives each of us a role to play in the body. Everybody's not the same in the body. Every part's not the same. Every part does something just a little bit differently. And all believers have this divine enablement and can be used of the Lord. You can be used of the Lord at Corinth Baptist Church. You can be. You ought to be used of the Lord at Corinth Baptist Church. And that's what Paul's going to be talking about. But before he does, he has something else he has to address. And he does so early on in chapter 12. He says here, in verse 1, now concerning spiritual, do you see the word gifts? Is it italicized in your Bible? Do you know what that means? It's not in the original languages. It was put there to help us understand. I'm going to leave it out, okay? I'm not going to do any disservice to the Word of God because it's an added italicized word to give the text more continuity. Now, concerning spiritual, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I want you to understand spiritual things, he's saying. I want you to understand the spirit realm. I want you to understand about spiritual things in the spirit realm. The word gifts is supplied. He's going to talk about gifts in chapter 12, but not yet. There's something else he has to deal with. The Corinthians need to understand the spirit realm. The Corinthians needed instruction because they were pagans in their background. And their paganism, their background, their religious past was confusing to them. And it's apparent as we read down through chapter 12. Look at verse 2. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb, what? Idols. They were idolaters. These Gentile, Corinthian Gentiles, now saved, were idolaters. even as ye were led, he said. So they were, past tense, they were Gentiles, but now they are not Gentiles. You don't think of them as Gentiles. They're the body of Christ. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. The middle wall of partition has been torn down, and the Jews and the Gentiles are united together in one body, the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, worldwide body of Christ. But as Gentiles, before they were saved and part of the body of Christ, they were idolaters. And they were led into idolatry. Wonder who led them. Our enemy, our threefold enemy, is the world. Can you finish? The flesh and the devil. I'll guarantee you the devil had something to do with leading them into idolatry. But the world will lead you. The world will coach you along in that direction as well. And there are some things that would appeal in that realm to our flesh. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, or should I say demons, have led these individuals in times past into idolatry. Okay? You with me? They were familiar then in their idolatry with mystical experiences. You say, well, how do you know that? The text reveals it. You'll see. Their old worship involved divination, that is, seeking knowledge from supernatural sources. It involved dreams, it involved revelations and visions. In their worship, they practiced drunkenness. There was prostitution and sensual things that were involved in their worship. And you can learn all about this in extra-biblical sources, the things that were going on in that day, but you don't need to go back into those days. You can just look at today because the same things are happening in our day. The highest form of worship in their idolatry was called ecstasy. It involves supernatural, sensual, that means having to do with the senses, not necessarily sexual, sensual or sensuous interaction with demons. And they supposed those demons to be deity. They supposed that those demons were gods. They would worship their idols, and their interaction with those idols was actually interaction with demons. These very Gentiles that were converted now to the body of Christ. To some extent, though, they carried some of their old styles of worship, their old expectations in worship, over into their worship of the Lord God Jehovah. It's just the natural thing. It's all they knew. It's what they were born and raised to be, and they didn't know what to expect otherwise. That's why Paul's writing them, to teach them. I want you to understand about the spiritual realm, he said, because they were idolaters in times past. They needed some help to understand, to put things in perspective biblically, and so Paul's going to help them to do that. So Paul says that their prior worship was of dumb idols. Dumb could mean a couple of things. What could dumb possibly mean? It could mean two things that we know, right? They couldn't speak, or what's the other one? You sure are dumb. They're ignorant. Probably the first, right? We're talking about dumb idols. Dumb meaning that they could not speak. They were mute. But ask any pagan, ask any idolater of that day or of ours who's into this same type of thing. Can your gods speak? Gods, plural with a small g. Can your gods speak? And every one of them would say, by all means. Our gods speaks often. How so? He speaks audibly. We hear words, they would tell you. We don't hear much about it in our circles. But there are those today who worship the same dumb idols, mute idols, as in the day of Paul. But they don't think they're mute. They're mute because they're wood and stone and other things. They're celestial bodies. They don't speak. But these people think they do. I have this little book here that I read some years ago. It's called I Talked with Spirits. This was copyrighted in 1970. It's by a man named Victor Ernest. I don't know much about Victor Ernest, but he seems very sincere in what he writes. And he was into this spiritism. He was into this very thing that we're talking about right here. And I just want you to I want to read to you an excerpt of what goes on in our day. I have known this type of thing firsthand. I've seen this firsthand. So I want you to hear, and I want you to know that this goes on today. This and much worse. I could hardly wait for the next seance to take place so I could talk with my departed sister. 6 more days seemed like an eternity. I had no doubt that Iris would be present, though we had failed on the first attempt. I had talked with the spirit world many times in my 21 years, just as I talk with anyone else. I had listened to the spirits give lectures, sermons, exhortations, and counsel to group assembled at the home seance, but I had never tried to talk to a dead person. My family, especially my mother's relatives, had been involved in spiritualism for several generations. They came to the United States from Holland before a Spanish-American war. My father was a very religious man. He often remarked that he would become a spiritualist if any of his 5 children were to die. On June 16th, 1933, my 7-year-old sister died, and soon after, a man from nearby Bemidji, Minnesota, told us they had contacted the spirit of my dead sister and that she was eager to talk to us. The whole family was excited, and we agreed to go to Wisconsin at the appointed time for the seance. There were perhaps 10 people gathered in the home for the seance. We sat quietly, meditatively, and expectantly. The medium sat at one end of the semicircle of chairs and led us in singing hymns and in prayer. It didn't seem strange to us to open the seance by singing the Lord's or saying the Lord's Prayer. We even ended in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A prayer for a seance went like this: Eternal Father and God of lights, we gather as thy expectant children. We are eager to communicate with the spirit world and the spirits of our departed friends and loved ones. We pray that you would look favorably upon us. Bless us this night with communication from our friends in the spirit world. In the name of the great Father of lights, amen. Then we sang familiar hymns, such as Face to Face, or In the Garden, Beautiful Isle of Somewhere, and Never or Nearer My God to Thee. While we were singing, the medium slumped into unconsciousness, and before long, a strange voice spoke through the medium's lips. It was the control spirit. Good evening, my children. There are many of the departed here, and all are eager to speak to you. The spirit world welcomes you to another opportunity to contact your departed loved ones. We listened eagerly to the spirit as the medium sat limply, eyes closed, in his chair. The spirit said that a family was present whose departed loved one wanted very much to speak with them, but since she had been in the spirit world so short a time, she was still adjusting to her new spiritual dimension and would have to communicate the following week. That was a terrible disappointment. And the whole family could hardly wait until the next seance when we could contact our beloved sister. At the second meeting, we encountered another phase of spiritualism, the trumpet seance, sometimes called a seance of vocal revelation. A metal trumpet made of aluminum or sheet metal stood upright in a damp saucer on the table in the middle of the room. When the medium entered into his trance, the trumpet rose slowly from the table and dipped into a horizontal position. Eerily, it began spinning with a soft whir and moved around the room, stopping at intervals in midair. I sat rigid in amazement. I saw the floating trumpet, but I could not believe it. The residents of the home seemed to accept the experience as a very common thing. The trumpet went first to my mother and then to other members of our family. And we heard a voice, supposedly my departed sister's. But at first, we could not distinguish the words. Then the trumpet came to me. My first reaction was to grab it. And I snatched at the mouthpiece, but it darted away with amazing swiftness. I tried again, but it moved faster than I did. The trumpet finally settled down directly in front of me, just out of my reach. Then the control spirit launched into a lecture about my unbelief, speaking through the unconscious medium. And he said, I must conduct myself in dignity and orderliness if I were to benefit from the meeting. As my emotions subsided, the trumpet hovered closer and closer to me, until it was near my ear and its tip stroked the hair in the way that my sister used to comb it. A voice followed from the trumpet saying, I love you. I love you. It was supposed to be my sister's voice, but it did not sound like her to me. Everyone else accepted it as Iris's voice, but I was disappointed. It was not Iris. That was the first of many occasions when she supposedly spoke to the family, but I was never convinced. At later seances, an older sister and I were told we could become gifted spirit mediums by following the instructions of the spirit voice in the seance of passivity. We would, in time, be able to contact spirits in our own home. This sister and I began to practice the seance of passivity for 5, 6, 7 minutes each evening, adding 1 minute each time. During those periods, we sat to blot out we tried to blot out every conscious thought from our minds. Eventually, we could sit 15, 20 minute periods without being distracted by a single conscious thought. In one of the longer periods, the phenomenon finally took place that we had been waiting for. I witnessed the spirit taking control of my sister as she lost consciousness, and a voice completely foreign to her soft contralto boomed out. My child, be not afraid. You have done well. Greater things than these will you do if you only believe. Continue in this way, and the marvels of the spirit world will be revealed to you. With that, the spirit departed, and my sister regained consciousness. She asked what had happened, and I told her the words of the spirit. She was thrilled. She had arrived at the coveted place of spiritual development. And from that time on, we held seances in our home for other people, with my young sister as the gifted medium. Now, that's a rather lengthy portion of this book. This type of thing goes on today. The type of things that Paul was dealing with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they're not confined to the past. I want you to know that this is very soft. This is very general sense in which people can be involved in the occult. And it happens not far from here. There are individuals involved in things like this. And I want you to know that it goes on even in our day. These Corinthians in our text were saved out of this kind of thing. Talking to the demons. Talking to spirits. And they thought that demons were actually deities. They thought that they were the voices of the gods that they were in the presence of. And Paul told them that in order to worship the true God, that they would need to learn how to discern the spirits. You're going to have to be able to determine what's coming from the Spirit of God and what's coming from the evil spirits that you are used to hearing from. So do you see how he starts off the chapter? Let me tell you about the spirit realm, the spiritual world that we're all a part of. We're down to verse 3 where it says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit." Demons were obviously having a great time with these new converts who were used to hearing their voices and lending their ears. They were having a good time just keeping them confused. And of course, their messages, as they talked about, as they tried to encourage people to speak about Christ, their messages were blasphemous. In their immaturity, they were mistaking these messages of demons for the gift of prophecy administered by the Holy Spirit. In other words, they thought that what was happening in and through them was the gift of the Holy Spirit when it was actually blasphemy. It was the voice of demons. One commentator says perhaps they would have claimed that all matter is evil, including the material part of Jesus. Maybe that was, there was a doctrine back from that era and before called Gnosticism. And maybe it was some of the tenets of Gnosticism that these people were being fed by these demon voices. Perhaps they believed that Jesus' divine spirit left him before the cross and he died as an accursed thing. Just taking that from the words that he just used in verse 3 here. Calling Jesus accursed, he said. No spirit that calls Jesus accursed is from God. And no one can say Jesus is God except by the Holy Spirit, he says. So these Corinthians needed to know how to discern the Spirit. So Paul submits a simple test for discerning the origin of any communication from the spirit world. Let me stop and ask you, why is he doing this? He wants to talk to them about the spirit gifts, the gifts of the Spirit that we were talking about just a little bit ago. But he wants to understand that the gift of the Spirit come from the Holy Spirit of God. And their communication with these other spirits, well, they're not going to get anything good from them. He wants them to understand the spirit world is evil and good, like the physical world in which we live. There's evil there and there's good, and you have to discern between the two. And then he's going to tell them, now the Holy Spirit wants to give you a gift. So he has to help them to understand the spirit realm altogether before he can expound upon the truth of the gifts of the Spirit. So there's a reason for what he's doing right here. He submits this simple test. If a spirit denies the deity and the greatness or the lordship of Christ, then that is not of God. Don't listen to that spirit. If a spirit proclaims that Jesus is the Lord, he acknowledges his greatness, his deity, then that's the Holy Spirit of God. So there's an application here even for us. This advice sort of seems, it's almost too obvious to us today. But to these ex-pagans, this was news. This was enlightenment. You mean we can listen to some spirit voices but not to all of them? Paul says, yes, that's right. Well, how do we know which to listen to? Well, if they claim that Jesus is God and that he's great and he's deity, he died for the sins of the world and he shed his blood, well, you can listen to that. That's the Holy Spirit of God. But if you hear voices, even audible voices, even more convincing in the physical realm than this voice of the Holy Spirit, if you hear audible voices that tell you anything other than that about Christ, don't listen to them. It almost seems too obvious to us, but today demons are more sly. They're deceptive. They've had a lot of practice. In this book here, if you can endure another shorter portion, let me read. This fellow accepts the Lord. He got saved. This book is about him coming to Christ. And this is where it all sort of came together. He said, "The first epistle of John was the first book I read in its entirety. When I got to the fourth chapter, I read in amazement, Beloved, believe not every spirit." Imagine how he received that. "Believe not every spirit," he said, "but try the spirits." This was just what I wanted. This must mean that there were good spirits and bad spirits. He's learning. This man who lived in the 1900s, this man is learning the same things that Paul was teaching the Corinthians. He said, whether they are of God, this was just what I wanted. This must mean that there were good spirits and bad spirits. I read on, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out of the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is it in the world. He said, I concluded from this that Jesus had come in the flesh to be a Savior, and that if I didn't believe this, I was wrong. Isn't it amazing, his perception of Scripture? He said, I decided at the next seance I attended, I would try the spirits, although I didn't know exactly how to go about it. I was amazed when the control spirit at the very next meeting announced it would be a question and answer seance, and even specified that the questions were to be of a spiritual nature. This had never happened in any seance I attended. I directed my first question to the control spirit. In fear and trembling, I asked if he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I was so excited that it seemed someone else were asking the question. The control spirit answered smoothly, "Of course, my child, Jesus is the Son of God. Only believe what the Bible says," the demon said. Do you hear why I say they're more sly? But listen, this gets better. I had never heard a spirit affirm this. In other seances, I had often heard that Jesus was a great medium or Judean reformer, or that now he was an advanced spirit in one of the higher planes. Before long, the trumpet was back to me, and I had to ask a second question. Since we were each allowed only three questions, I was anxious to make mine count. This time I falteringly ask, "O thou great and infinite spirit, do you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world?" Almost before my words were uttered, the answer came, "My child, why do you doubt? Why do you not believe? You have been this long with us. Why do you continue to doubt?" Then the spirit began to quote Scripture about believing. I don't remember what the verses were, but they sounded authentic to me. The Spirit quoted Scripture readily, even if not accurately. When the trumpet returned for my third and last question, I reviewed what the Spirit had said. "O Spirit, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for the remission of sins?" The medium, deep in a trance, was catapulted out of the chair. He fell in the midst of the living room floor and lay groaning as if in deep pain. The turbulent sound suggested spirits in carnival of confusion. We all rushed forward to help him. The control spirit was departed, and with instruction about how to revive a person in such an emergency, as we massaged the pulse area until revived like a person who had fainted, "I never went to another seance," he says. "I had tested the spirits and found that they were not of God." What I had thought to be a great power of God, the utopia of religious experience, had burst like a bubble. I realized that I had been in contact with the counterfeit of what God has to offer, and I wanted His reality. From that time, I began to search God's Word to find the truth. And I can report to you that He found it. Isn't that a great testimony? This man is for real. The recommendations on the back are people whose names probably you've heard before that you would have respect for. He's preached in churches around. I don't know anything about him right now, and I couldn't find anything just real quickly. But brothers and sisters, the spirit realm is very real. We are engaged in an awful battle for the souls of men. And we are engaged in an awful battle for our attention to be given to the Lord. And for our ear to be lent to Him, to listen to His Spirit and not the voices of the world and the voices of our flesh and the voices of demons and doctrines of devils, as the Bible calls them. Beware. There are generations of Christians and religious pagans that live in our day. This kind of people. There are lots of them. Lots of them. They're becoming more bold in denying the deity and the lordship of Christ. And you don't have to look far to find doctrines that have come obviously from demons. Theistic evolution. Open theology. Have you ever heard of open theology? Open theology says that God doesn't know exactly what He's going to do tomorrow because He has to wait and see what we do first. Can you believe that? Open theology. We too must learn to discern the spirits. Right? I want you to know that there are books to read and magazines to read and internet articles by the thousands, by the millions, that have in them the doctrines of devils. People who are listening to the lies. It's becoming harder and harder to find the truth. There are Christian bookstores and you can't find one book in them that's worth reading. We need to be very careful about what we read and what we take into our minds and into our hearts. We, brothers and sisters, we need to discern the spirits. We need to be able to recognize the counterfeit. How? Oh, how can we do it? By knowing the Word of God. This is the truth. If you'll know the truth, then you'll be able to spot the counterfeit. May the Lord help us to do just that. Now, this being said, now He's got these old pagans that have now become Christians and brought a little of their pagan practices and expectations into the worship of Jehovah. Now that He has their attention and He's given them a little information about spirit, the spiritual realm. Now He's ready to launch into this explanation about the diversity of gifts that are given by a spirit. What spirit? The Holy Spirit. And you need to get used to hearing His voice. No, it's not audible. You'll not hear the voice of the Holy Spirit audibly. He'll use the Word of God and the things of God, and He'll speak to your conscious mind, and He'll always be in harmony with the Word of God. He'll never be contrary to what the Bible says. And the Spirit of God will teach you wonderful things, and you need to be able to discern the spirits. Paul begins his explanation about the diversity of gifts in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same what? The same Spirit. There are lots of different gifts that He gives, but they're all from the same Spirit. He's going to say that 5 times in these next few verses. They all come from the same place. There are lots of other things you could be reaching out for. Don't go with those. All that you need comes from the one and only Spirit of God, he says. Paul wants them to know that there are many variations of spiritual gifts. Chapters 12 to 14 reveal that the Corinthian church was really, they were really excited about one particular gift. Do you know what it was? And Paul had to deal with it. The gift of tongues. They just thought that was great. That was better than sliced bread. They were able to speak in languages that they never studied. It's like the charismatics today. They sought after it. They wanted that. They elevated that gift above all others. And Paul tells them there are diversities of gifts. And they needed to understand that there are many kinds of gifts. And all of them were given by the same Holy Spirit. And every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Every believer. And every one of them, every one of us should possess a gift from Him. How do I know that? Well, we're all part of the body, and every part of the body has a function. And God will divinely enable you to do something for the Lord. Some would really like to know what their gift is. Some who are gray-headed. I have met many people who said, you know, I don't know what my... It's so sad. We don't know what our gift is. Well, there are those that God has called to teach us about gifts. That would be pastors and evangelists and so forth. And we ought to be able to learn from them. Many people, they don't know what their gift is. They don't know what gift they possess because they're just basically satisfied coming to church. Satisfied to just exist. To be babes in Christ forever. Now, if that's you, I want to shake you out of your comfort zone. I hope as a pastor, I can just get you all riled up about serving the Lord. I want you to get serious about serving the Lord, not satisfied with where you are right now. You can do more for the Lord. In your heart, you can do more, and I can too. Let's not be satisfied for a lifetime. Many who call themselves Christians just don't care. And as a result of this, a lot of churches, there 93% of the people are watching 7% do all the work. 7% of any church or the church worldwide is not the church. That's just 7% of the body of Christ. What would it be like if the whole body of Christ was in action? If we were motivated and we would move out to do the work of the Lord. What if all of us here tonight would practice, would exercise our spiritual gifts? Well, we would see change. You would see the power of Christ upon our ministry, and you'll see the power of Christ upon your ministry. If you'll depend upon Him, don't desire any glory for yourself and say, Lord, I'm an empty vessel. Please put me out there and use me somewhere. What if we all did that? The gifts of the Spirit seem to fall into two categories. There are speaking gifts like prophecy and knowledge and wisdom and teaching and exhortation. There are also service gifts. One of these might be yours. Leadership, helps, giving, mercy, faith, discernment. There are a lot of gifts mentioned in the Bible. In Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, it talks about gifts. Secondly, Paul wants them to know that, verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Within the church, there are many ministries to perform. Would you agree? I'd like to tell you about it. So there's a lot to do here if we want to do it. Within the church, there are many ministries. Within a given ministry, there are variations. Teachers specialize in teaching children or teaching youth or teaching the seniors or different kinds of teachers. In the pastorate, there are senior pastors and visitation pastors and senior pastors and senior ministry pastors. There are those who evangelize as gifted writers. There are gifted speakers who are evangelists. There are people who have the gift of gab and can be evangelists out here in the public place because they never met a stranger and God's gifted them to talk to people. That's their gift. The Spirit of God divinely enables them to get into spiritual things. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? It's not their own talent. They didn't develop this themselves. God made them this way. God, the Spirit, gave them a gift to be used, and He empowers them to do it. What's your gift? Gifts are delivered to the individual in the church sufficient to meet the needs of the church. If all of us knew our gift, we would be a very rounded, ready to do the work of the ministry church. But ours, like every church, has people that aren't really that interested, perhaps, or just don't know how to find out. Every gift should be utilized in the service of the Lord. There's only one cause for us as believers. That's the cause of Christ. We need to engage in His holy cause. That's why He gave us the gifts. Verse 6 says, "And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Perhaps one gift may seem more important, more powerful, more effective than other gifts, but still, there's nothing special about the person who has it, right? It's just a gift. If I can speak in front of people and you would just be afraid to do that, well, it's no big deal. It doesn't mean that I'm anything great, right? Is that right? Because God gifts us to do what He wants us to do. God could use a donkey to speak, right? He could cause the rocks to cry out if He wanted to. Well, He can use me if He wants to. He can use you if He wants to. To do anything He wants to do, He could use you. Spiritual gifts are not natural talents or learned abilities, but they're supernatural enablements. God is the one who gave them. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Why do you brag about what you are? So you can do this on the computer, or you can do this with people, or you can do this in a church, or you can do that with a Sunday school. God gave you that ability. And you need to let the glory just go right to Him. Don't take any of it for yourself. Verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." Again, every believer has a gift, and every gift is administered by the Holy Spirit. Comes from one place. Every believer should use that gift for the common good of all believers. To profit with all. That's what that means. We don't use it for ourselves. If I was a truck driver driving for an independent, and I decided while I'm away I could pick up a load for myself and haul it across town and make a few extra bucks, that would be wrong, wouldn't it? Well, God gave us a gift to be used for Him, to profit His people, to profit with all, He says. It's not for your own personal use. But how many Christians make their living exercising their gift for a profit? Verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues." So He gives us a whole list of them right there. Let me just give you a brief explanation of these words of wisdom. That's a divine enablement to understand the Word and the will of God and to apply it to life's problems and communicate it to others. The word of knowledge has to do with divine enablement to understand the deeper things of God, to speak God's truth. They're very similar. Faith, well, everybody has faith. Faith is just believing what God says. But some people have faith as a gift to believe. I believe it's important that we understand that faith is a choice of every believer. Everyone has to have faith to be saved. God expects you to exercise your will and believe in. But this individual, this gift of faith, God supernaturally takes away the obstacles to faith so that these individuals can believe, and this individual can persistently pray and trust Him for the impossible. How many of you heard the name George Mueller? George Mueller had orphanages, and he cared for 10,000 children over a period of 60 years. He never told anybody about any need. It's a wonderful biography to read. He never told anybody but God when he needed something. That was his rule. Miracle after miracle took place, and those kids were taken care of. There's healing, a supernatural touch. It's not talking about, you know, over days, but this is talking about touching blind eyes, and now they can see. It was a sign gift of the past, and it's not used anymore today. Miracles as well. Prophecy could be foretelling or it could be forthtelling, I believe. There are still those who foretell, but there's no new revelation for prophets. Discerning of spirits, the divine enablement to determine whether someone is speaking by the Holy Spirit or by the devil. A word of caution, we need to be careful that we don't judge a person's motive when we hear them speak. Some people can just be wrong because of ignorance or because of other reasons. There's the gift of tongues, speaking a language that you never studied. That was for the first century. Interpretation of tongues as well. Verse 11, our last verse this evening. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit. There's a lot of gifts. A lot of variations of gifts. Some of them seem to be more effective than others. But you need to understand, they all come from God. God the Spirit gives them. God the Spirit empowers them. He empowers them. And He gives to every man what He wants that man to have. Or that woman to have. Unlike the spirits with a small s of their past worship, this is the fifth time in this little passage that we've read tonight that he says he tells us that all of the gifts are empowered and controlled by the one and only Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit determines which of the gift is yours. So, since He determined what you have, and He gave it to you, and He empowers you to do it, you can't be proud about it, right? Well, why are we? Why are we, anyway? Anybody have a problem besides me with pride? It's so stupid, isn't it? Us to be proud? Proud of what? Everything that we can do, everything we are, the beating of our heart is in the hands of the Lord. We have nothing to boast of. Nor should we be dissatisfied. If God said, this is the one I want you to have, then take it and praise Him for it. And use your gift. Find your gift and use it. William MacDonald says, if everyone played the same instrument, it would be hard to have a symphony orchestra, wouldn't it? We're not all the same. We're all different in the gifts that God has given us. What a meaty little passage of Scripture, isn't it? These first 11 verses of chapter 12. Can I just capsulate this truth for us? There are religious people in our day who are bold in denying the deity of the Lordship and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You need to watch for them. This is not just contained in the first century. It's more alive than ever in the 21st century. We ought to learn to discern the spirits. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and should possess a gift. Some would like to know what it is, and they need to listen, they need to look. Others don't care. Please don't be that person. Many who call themselves Christians, they just don't care about serving the Lord. They're satisfied being babes. As a result, just a few people do the work for the whole church a lot of times. There are many gifts, and all of them are given by the same Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit determines what gift you have and bestows it and empowers it, belittling ourselves and exalting somebody else's gifts, well, that's kind of like complaining, isn't it? Don't murmur that you're not me, and I won't murmur that I'm not you or we're not each other. Everybody has their strengths. God decided who would be what? and belittling others and exalting ourselves, our own gifts. That's pride, and that's easy. Easy to fall into. One gift may seem more necessary, more powerful, more effective than others, but there is nothing special about that person that possesses it, because it's all to God's glory. Every gift should be used for the good of all the brethren, and every ministry performed is for one cause, and that's the cause of Christ. Let me close with this little illustration. Several years ago, two students graduated from the Chicago Kent College of Law. The highest ranking student in the class was a blind man named Overton, and when he received his honors, he insisted that half the credit should go to his friend, Kasprzak. They had met one another in school when the armless Mr. Kasprzak had guided the blind Mr. Overton down a flight of steps. This acquaintance ripened into a friendship and a beautiful example of interdependence. Interdependence. The blind man carried the books which the armless man read aloud in the common study, and thus the individual deficiency of each was compensated for by the other. After their graduation, they planned to practice law together, it says. I would say this to you, brothers and sisters of Corinth Baptist Church. Without you, we're less than a body. Without you exercising your gift, we're half of what we ought to be. We're a portion of what we could be for the cause of Christ. Please give it some thought. If I can help you to discover your gift, I'd love to do that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these truths tonight. I pray that you would bless them to our hearts and lives. Father, there may be some sitting here tonight who don't really know what their job is, what their gift is. I pray that you would help them to desire to know it, and Lord, then reveal it to them. Help them to see that the power comes from above, that your Spirit who gives the gift will empower it and give the opportunity for it to be exercised. Father, I pray that the messages that we hear from your word, messages about unity and heart attitude, message like tonight about the gifts of the Spirit and discerning the spirits, Lord, that these messages would change our lives and change our hearts. Make us more usable to you, Lord, and use us, we pray. Please, Father, give us opportunities to see and bear fruit. And help us, Lord, when we stand in your presence, to hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.